If you would please again, come to Judges chapter 3, the ox goad incident. If ever there was a sample of an individual who, once he made a decision to act, was all in all the way, it was Shamgar. Who, in his right mind, take up an ox goad, heretofore described, and challenge 600 of the enemy. So when we consider the ox goad incident, I read again at verse 31. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistine 600 men, and with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Pray with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask again that we might be able to work through your will, your word, and come to the same conclusion you do. May our hearts be encouraged as well as challenged. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might adopt for ourselves the same spirit and mentality as this man, as we live in the world we live in, as we face down the enemies that we face, though not always the same and not always to the same degree, yet they're there. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might outfit your people today with courage and give us insight. And Lord, where there is need for interpretation, grant that. Where there needs be application, may the gracious Spirit of God supply that as well for our soul's being, our soul's well-being. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular verse is recorded in name of one obscure man. You ask, like so many have done, what can one person do for good or evil? What was Adam able to do by himself? Just one man. What was Adam able to do? Plunge the whole world into sin. What was Judas able to do? Just one man. Lead the soldiers and the high priest to the garden to find Jesus. Did that all by himself. What was one man able to do in this particular instant? Here's recorded of this one man, perhaps a judge in Israel. It's written here in this verse that he stood against 600 Philistines and with the ox goad, essentially a herdsman's implement. If you look over in Judges chapter 5, the first six verses, we see Deborah's song, which is a lament. Let me read these verses. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings. Give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." And then verse 6 says, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased." They ceased in Israel. "Until that I, Deborah, arose, and that I arose a mother in Israel." This song is a lament looking back there, particularly at verse 6, relating that in the days of Shamgar, a prolific infestation of Philistines made normal traveling impossible. And so that for safety's sake, Folk had to resort to the back roads, the difficult and the less direct avenues to get from one place to another. Also, they were forced to take refuge from their homes, their normal customary dwellings, and then go to live in fortified villages, fortified cities, under duress, rather than the customary unwalled villages. Even today we find in many places in America, folk feel compelled to live in gated communities for fear and for safety, for prudence sake. You know, if you give that consideration, there have been a few times, and there are times going on today, that in Europe, during the Second World War, there were sort of like an incremental squeezing of the communities in which the Germans, the Nazis, marched through. And one of the most effective ways of controlling a community of any size is to control their roads, control their commerce, and so that they would place at every corner checkpoints and soldiers, and they would examine papers to find out if the people on the sidewalk or traveling from one place to another were permitted to do so. Of course, the permission would come from governmental authorities. And if they were found there where they were not supposed to be, unauthorized or whatever, they would be taken away to jail, sometimes never to be seen again. I read this week a large article written by a German author about the goings-on in the regions of Western China. I don't recall seeing any of this on a mainline media of any type, where there is such an emphasis on command and control that people by the thousands, literally the thousands, are being taken away from their family and their homes and sent to re-education camps, never ever to be seen again, by the thousands. The people being targeted, of course, are the minority Muslim ethnic group that is there. They have a particular name they go by, and they are seen by the Chinese government to be a threat to their way of doing things, and so they ratchet down the pressure on them in grievous ways. They have state-of-the-art surveillance technology on every street corner, cameras. They have people who are there in plain clothes or uniformed, who routinely will stop, as the NYPD folks did years ago, stop and frisk in that way to search out who they believe to be a threat to their nation. That's going on today. So you can imagine that if circumstances like that were in the life and times of Shamgar, I would say that you would react like him in many respects. A patriot can only take so much. And then, as likely here, impulsively, prompted by the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit, picked up what he had and went on the offensive so as to arrest or eradicate the mobs and the gangs of thugs, the thuggish intruders. Shamgar picked up what was, can I use this word in Western Pennsylvania? Shamgar picked up what was handy. You know the word handy? Handy. He picked up what was available. Not advisable, usually. He picked up what was handy and he went to work. He picked up an ox goad. One man with an ox goad against 600 enemies. I want you to take note of at least three things here. Three things. Where it concerns one man, and the means by which he would use to do what needed to be done. Take note. I quote that it is not the human equivalency, 1 versus 600, nor the means that God regards, be it an ox guard, a jawbone, or a sling, makes no difference to God. It matters not how weak the weapon is, if God directs and strengthens the arm. And I want you to note also, for your sake and for my sake, though Shamgar is an isolated incident in ancient history, the one constant is still true. The same God who provoked him and prompted him is the same God who provokes and prompts his people today. And can, by whatever means he chooses, with whomever he chooses, do whatever he wishes. And so I say that God can, he has, and he does take an obscure, unknown person, as here, a Shamgar, a farmer, a herdsman, and make him a deliverer and a judge in Israel. An accomplished combatant, an effective intervener. He is the God who can make a soldier out of a shepherd. Is he not able to do that? Has there ever a time in Scripture where God did that? Took an old shepherd, made a soldier out of him? Take a fisherman, make an apostle out of him? Take a scholar and make an apostle? A Jewish scholar at that? What can one man do? What can one person do? Think about the effect of the woman called Lydia in the book of Acts chapter 16. The first convert to Christianity of European extract, the means by which the gospel would go in that direction, ultimately reach the borders of the United States of America. God used one person sowing the seed there to bring all that about. Shamgar used what he had and did what he could as the occasion required. We might say, look, you may be only one person, and you may not have a whole lot to bring to the fight, but listen, take what you have, do what you can where you are. Now that may apply to you in the neighborhood in which you live. You may be the only Christian testimony on your whole block, on your road, in your apartment house. You may be the only Christian testimony. I mean, when I say Christian testimony, I'm not talking in the broadest sense. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christian testimony. You may be the only one there. And you may believe in your heart of hearts that you don't know enough Scripture to rub two parts of it together and make any sense out of it. You may feel so inept. You say, well, look, I know bits and pieces of the Scripture, but I can never, ever put my mind latched down on something concrete to present to anybody. And I feel that if I'm asked an awkward question, I don't know if I could give an answer. I just don't know what I could do. And so you don't. Be a Shamgar. He had enough of his family and his neighbors having to take the back roads to get where they wanted to go out of fear for their life. And so he picked up an ox goad. Let me say again to you, an ox goad. What he had, and he went to battle with that. Who carries an ox goad to battle? We ought to note again that an ox goad or any other instrument employed as the Spirit prompts in the hand of a man or a woman ordained by God for a task shall do more than a Goliath's sword. You remember reading about Goliath's sword? Can you answer this question about 1 Samuel 17? Let's see if you were paying attention to Bob for Sunday night. True or false? Did Goliath's sword ever get out of the sheath? Did it? Did it ever reach its point, or did it ever reach its mark? What good was it when he came to battle with it? It didn't do him any good. But you got old David with a sling, some stones, and Bob went into great detail about how nice and rounded those stones might be. I frankly prefer the rock of jagged-edged ones. But it found its mark. David used what he had. Now, no doubt Shamgar knew how to use an ox goad. In his plowing, plows get plugged up and clogged. You take that ox goad and you clean that stuff off with the one end of it. When he's pushing his cattle along, you got some stubborn old cows that want to stand still. He gives them a little poke here with this sharp end and they move along. He knew what to do with that. David knew what to do with a sling. Samson knew what to do with the jawbone of an ass. Did he have any success with that, by the way? What can one guy do with a jawbone? You know what's coming to my mind right now? Shame on me. That little song, the jawbone was connected to. I don't even know the words of this song, but I'm getting the tune in my head. Is that not terrible on Sunday morning? That's not gospel music. Oh. The ox goad in the hand of a man or woman ordained by God shall do more than Goliath's sword was ever able to accomplish. And that Shamgar's God would have us remember this, that the words of Scripture in the context of recorded historical human drama, God would have us remember this. One man against 600 and all he had was an ox goad. One thing that you never read in Scripture beyond this mention in verse 31 and perhaps the fifth chapter, the sixth verse, that's the only time you're going to see the man's name mentioned. He did not write any glowing resumes thereafter. He was not out looking for work. He was not looking for any more Philistines. You know, man has a natural proclivity to boast when he does something spectacular. Men, for some reason, strive for attention or seek validation. But you know, Shamgar is only mentioned this one place in the Bible. Only one place. And so what do we learn from that? It's not the man, but in the God behind the man. And Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." How was Shamgar? We don't even know if he was in shape of any kind. Don't know if he was ever was battle tested to any degree. Don't know if he was even able to use any kind of military weaponry at all. The Bible just doesn't say. But what he did was pick up an ox goad. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, I'm safe to go there because Bob's passed that by already. There is an account of Jonathan. You should be familiar with that, sufficient. We need not take a lot of time about that. 1 Samuel 14. Again, I point out one man with his armor bearer. And by the way, another true and false question. Did Goliath's armor bearer do him any good there in the battle? No, he didn't. He didn't. But you want to find out here, you have Jonathan and his armor bearer. Came to pass, verse 1, upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison." The Philistines seem to me, in Scripture, are God's punching bag. Most places you see their name, they're getting hammered. So here, into the heart and mind of this one man, unauthorized by his commander, who would be his father, comes this idea to make a military assault on the Philistines. He didn't tell his father. You maybe wonder why that was so. Do you wonder why he probably wouldn't tell his father that he was going to do this? What do you suppose his father would have done? Thumbs down, as we'll see why. It says, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. Now, I don't know what a pomegranate looks like. I don't know if you eat them, use them to decorate. I don't know if you can them. I don't know what you do with a pomegranate. I don't know. As memory serves me, there used to be pomegranate trees in Freeport, and they made a mess on everybody's sidewalk when the kids would come through, they're tramping on them, if I have my fruit right. Am I right or not? So it wasn't a pomegranate we were messing up. There you go. So I don't know what a pomegranate tree is, but there he was sitting by one. Pomegranate, oh, by the way, another Bible quiz. You remember Elijah after his great victory over the prophets of Baal? What kind of tree was he sitting by? Tick-tock. What is it? I don't hear anybody say. What'd you say? No, that was Zacchaeus. He was up a sycamore tree. Huh? A juniper tree. How many of you know what a juniper is? A juniper tree. He's sitting under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about, how many? 600. Where were these guys when Shamgar needed them? Not the same era. God's providence, though similar in his dealings among men, are different in circumstance and consequence, both to the perpetrators and the victims. So we have some more identification in verse 3. And the people didn't know that Jonathan was gone. Verse 4 says, between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And they even had names. Verse 5 says, the forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. It seems to me what's being described here is a narrowing, which is why probably Saul would have put thumbs down on any request to make an assault there. It wouldn't have, probably, he would have concluded it would not end well. But Jonathan and his armor bearer, however, verse 6, come, let's go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us, and there is no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by few. Now that's the key verse. Here's one man with his armor bearer, and they're going to make an assault, and they're going to go through the narrowing, and here's their position prefaced on faith. It might be that God will work for us. It could be. But you know what? Unbelief says, well, maybe he won't. And then we're stuck. We're going to be literally between a rock and a hard place. So they proceed. His armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Here's an armor bearer who was in it all the way. He was all in all the way. Jonathan, if you want to go there, I'm with you. So they wanted to make the Philistines aware that they were there. They proceeded to do that. In verse number 10, if they say, thus come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and they said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid for themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Now that was a sign to Jonathan and the armor bearer that the green light was on. One man with his armor bearer. So Jonathan climbed up upon his hands, upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. His armor bearer slew after him. And then it uses a word in verse 14 that indicates that it was pretty massive slaughter. One man and his armor bearer fully committed, not in the arm of the flesh, but wholly carried by the Spirit. It may be that God will work for us. And then the conclusion is, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. I would add this comment to this narrative. There are a couple others I want to visit, but at a later time. Where there, and this is always the case, and this is where application of a literal truth can be made to you and to me today, with one bottom line notation on which we will quit this morning. It's this. Where there is a promise, of defense and support, the weakest warrior, the Shamgars, the weakest warrior in the face of the strongest enemy may rely upon that promise with utmost confidence. Now that's the truth of the matter, applied in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, which says, if God be for us, who can stand against us? As a matter of fact, and I conclude with this truth this morning, with God, no Shamgar is ever in over their head. If God the Spirit moves you to be Shamgar-like in your life and in your testimony, pick up whatever you have at hand or whatever's handy and trust God for the outcome. All glory be to Him in any victory, in any success. I would just leave this thought with you today, that there is some truth to the matter. Old Testament scriptures at Leviticus and Deuteronomy might be able to understand the raw power and the potential that is in the hand of a one who is so directed by God. The Christian Shamgar, the ox goad incident, is relevant today, laid upon this foundational truth, where there is a promise of defense and support, the weakest of us may face the strongest of them with absolute confidence, utmost confidence, that God is true to His Word. And so whenever He says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Lord, you may be sure that He, having said that, provides the means necessary to that end. And what is the primary implement for the Christian soldier to take to battle? It's the same thing that He sent His disciples to Jerusalem to wait for. And that was the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of God is our ox goad. We walk by faith and not by sight. He said, you go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. Wait there till He comes, and you will be endued with power to go from there to reach your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, take, I pray, the challenge at hand. Take the life and times of this one incident, this solitary incident in the Scripture concerning one man and one humble piece of equipment that he took into battle, and with that, rid the land of the pests, the Philistines, so that the community there might return to some state of normalcy. As a judge, he, by the Spirit, delivered them. How thankful we are for the one who came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to rid us of our enemy, to rid us and to defeat the devil who has the power over sin, the world, and death itself. How thankful we are for His promise to return again. May we live for that day. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.